Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
If there's no fruit that you're saved, how do you know you're saved? If you have a tree in your backyard and you think it's an orange tree and it never produces oranges, how do you know it's an orange tree? And then what if that tree in your backyard produces lemons, but you demand that it's an orange tree? I know there's lemons on it now, but it's an orange tree. So you got a life that's producing all kinds of sinful fruit, and you're going, no, I'm righteous.
Jesus tells us in John 15 that if we are to bear fruit, we must be connected to the vine, abiding with Christ every single day, so that His Spirit in us produces love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. With more on our message out of Philippians 2, verses 12 through 15, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Now, just one thing about baptism being a mode of salvation. Paul said, I didn't baptize any of you guys. And then he gives a couple of people he baptized, except this person and that person and this person. Kind of remembers, oh yeah, I baptized this guy and that family and this guy. But then he says, because God did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. If baptism were salvation, were the gospel, he would have never said that. He said, God didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Because people are saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, what does it mean to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling? Well, it's like another verse that says, examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. Another verse that says, he who endures to the end will be saved. What it's saying is, make sure that you are saved. How do you do that? You say, well, I go to church every Sunday. Well, good. Glad you go to church every Sunday. But when you get to heaven, God's not going to say, you went to church every Sunday, didn't you? Come on in. There are certain marks of authentic Christianity. And we know that we've really committed our lives to the Lord because of those marks. They are not things that we do to get saved. They are marks that prove that we have been saved. I'll give you an example. The Bible says in 1 John, if you say you love God, but you don't keep His commandments, you're a liar. Now what that's telling you is, you may say, I love God. I committed myself to Him, but I don't want to keep His commandments. Maybe you're involved in sexual sin. Maybe you're in adultery. Maybe you're involved in drugs or drunkenness. And you say, you know what? I'm going to keep doing that. But I go to church on Sunday. I go to our Saturday night. I believe in Jesus. I raised my hand when I was 18 years old. And now I know I'm involved in sexual sin, but I raised my hand, and therefore I'm saved. If you say, I love God, and you don't keep His commandments, you're a liar. Now, some people get mad at me when I say that. They say, how dare you rob people's security in Christ? Trust me, I don't want to rob your security in Jesus. If you're really saved, I don't want you worrying about whether or not you're saved. I want you to have confidence in your salvation. But also, if you're not saved, I don't want you to have confidence that you are. Could you imagine coming to church week after week here and having me go all the time, don't worry about it. If you raised your hand at one point, you're saved, you're okay. And you get up to heaven and Jesus says, no. Many say to me, Lord, Lord, and don't enter the kingdom of heaven. Go away from me, I never knew you. Didn't your pastor tell you this? Well, no, he just kept telling me, once saved, always saved. Once saved, always saved. It's okay. Had somebody tell me years ago that he got involved in a sinful lifestyle. They came to me and said, well, listen, I know. I challenged them on their lifestyle. They said, listen, when I was a kid, I gave my life to Jesus. Therefore, I know that I'm okay. Really? Where exactly does it say that? Doesn't it say that fornicators and drunkards God will judge? Does it say that? Is there going to be a section in heaven for the fornicators? Is there going to be a section in heaven for the drunkards? Is there going to be a section in heaven for the example that's been given before? As long as someone's committed their life to Jesus, as long as they prayed and asked Him in, then they can go and become a devil worshiper and they're going to make it into heaven. Like I said, devil worshipers are going to get in. St. Peter's going to go, oh, I wish, but you prayed, so come on in. We're going to walk around heaven and find a pentagram. Who did that? Who wrote? I know who it is. It's those devil worshipers that gave their lives to Jesus when they were 9, and now they're in heaven with us, hanging out around here, worshiping the devil. Of course there's not going to be any, I'm 99.99999999% sure. No devil worshipers are going to make it into heaven. Now, there's controversy. as to whether or not you can lose your salvation. I was talking to my son. We went to Lake Powell together. We were talking about this concept of once saved, always saved. And he said some insight. He said, do you mean like once saved, always saved, meaning that if somebody is saved, they will never fall away? They won't ever become apostate. And if they do become apostate, it's a sign that they haven't been saved. I said, that's pretty good. That's some insight that most people don't think about. And then he said, or do you mean that once you're saved, you can go as far as you can away, but it doesn't matter because you're saved? So you can become that devil worshiper, you can become that fornicator, you can become that adulterer, you can become that drunkard, and it doesn't matter because you were saved at one time. So we were able to talk about this. Listen, there's controversy in the church about that. There's some who believe that once saved, always saved. There's others who believe that, hey, you know, God's very gracious, it's very hard to walk away from him. But you can become apostate. Do you know what the word apostate means? The Bible talks about apostasy. You know what apostate means? You were once with Jesus and you are no longer with him. That's apostasy. Some of you guys are living in apostasy. You may call it being backslidden, but that's apostasy. You have apostatized. You were walking with him and you are now no longer walking with him. To say to someone, listen, once saved, always saved, is to comfort people in their apostasy. I'm okay. Now, here's the truth. I don't know if you're okay or not. I'm not saying you're going to hell. I'm not saying you're going to heaven. I'm saying, I don't know. I don't know. Were you really saved? Were you not really saved? Are you really saved now? Can you ever lose your salvation? I don't know. I don't know those things because I can't look at your heart. But what I am saying is, you should work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. With fear and trembling. You shouldn't just sit back and go, you know, when I was 9, I raised my hand. I went forward at a church. And so, yeah, you know, I'm pretty much drunk now, but it's okay. You need to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Why fear and trembling? Because the alternative is scary. If you don't make it into heaven, you're going to go to a place where the worm never dies and the fire never goes out and the smoke of the torment goes on forever and ever. What kind of pastor would I be if I comforted you in your apostasy? By the way, I believe that a pastor is not worth his salt. When he comforts people in their apostasy. When he tells people, I know you guys are all messed up. You guys are all living in all kinds of weird sin and stuff, but it's okay. You're all right. You go to church here. You belong to our denomination. You're all right. You guys are living in all kinds of weird sin, but you were baptized. It's okay. You're going to make it into heaven. That's comforting people in their apostasy, and many of those people are going to find out when they get up to the gates that they're not really saved. Their eternity is going to hang in the balance. And so people will say, well, you're robbing people of their security to me. And I say, I don't want to rob people of their security, but I want you to be sure you're saved. What kind of pastor would I be if I didn't? What kind of pastor would I be if, let's just roll the dice. Let's just go ahead and, you know, see what happens. Sometimes people will say to me, listen, can I, you know, be involved in sexual sin and still make it to heaven? What a question. Don't ever ask me that question. What a weird question. Can you be involved in sexual sin and still make it to heaven? Can you be getting drunk and still make it to heaven? What if you took your 5-year-old to the Grand Canyon and your 5-year-old ran from the car and when he saw the rim, he started running towards it and he yelled back at you, Mom, how close can I get before I fall off? How would you feel, ladies? You would yell at your kids, stop! You'd dive for him. You'd yank him away. Why? You don't want him to live that lifestyle. How come? Because sooner or later, that's how I feel as a pastor. Can I be in adultery and still be saved? Really? You can ask me that question? Fornicators and adulterers, God will judge, okay? That's what the Bible says. Whether or not you're saved or not, whether or not you're going to make it to heaven, I don't know. But I'd be a little worried if I were you. Because that's not the fruit of salvation. The fruit of salvation is work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, and then you'll want to keep God's commandments. Then you're going to love God. You're going to love the brethren. You're going to be interested in the things of God. God's going to be working in you. If there's no fruit that you're saved, how do you know you're saved? If you have a tree in your backyard and you think it's an orange tree and it never produces oranges, how do you know it's an orange tree? And then what if that tree in your backyard produces lemons, but you demand that it's an orange tree? I know there's lemons on it now, but it's an orange tree. So you got a life that's producing all kinds of sinful fruit, and you're going, no, I'm righteous. I'm a Christian. Really? Because the fruit of your life looks like lemons to me. Doesn't look like oranges. Looks like lemons. But you're demanding that you're a Christian, even though the fruit is completely opposite. Now, I'm not saying that you do things to get saved. I'm not saying fruit causes you to get saved. I'm saying fruit follows real salvation. If you have a real commitment to Jesus, then there's going to be fruit that will prove that you have really made a commitment to Him. So we work out our salvation by looking at the fruit. Very simple. If today you look at your life and you go, you know what? I'm pretty much the same person I was before I gave my life to Jesus. I'm pretty much living like everybody else out there in the world lives. I don't have a different lifestyle than any non-believer that's out there. Then you have the fruit of the world. Then I would say it's time for you to have saving faith. It's time for you to surrender your life to Christ. The fruit proves where you are. The fruit proves what kind of a tree you are. And so you come back to Him, you submit yourself to Him, you invite Him into your life, you surrender yourself to Him, you pray that God would do the work, which is the next verse. Look at verse 13. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do, for His good pleasure. Now, as I said, that word work there is the heavy lifting. That's the word for really heavy labor. But notice it's not in the past tense. It doesn't say, for it was God who worked in you, but God that works in you. God's still working in you. Isn't that good to know? God's still working in me. When I was 19, I got serious about following God. I'd met Him when I was 14, but I never really got serious. At 19, I got serious. I said to Him, I'm done. I'm done living for Robert Furrow. I'm not going to live for you. Wherever you want me to go, God, whatever you want me to do, I'm yours. I surrender myself to you completely. Some of you guys still haven't done that. You need to. Every Christian needs to. You need to give Him everything. I gave my life to Him completely. God began to work in me. I'm a much different person than I was when I was 19 years old. God's done work in me. Now, in 10 more years, I'm going to be a different person. See, Christians are like ogres. They got a lot of layers. God deals with one layer, and then He goes to another layer, then He goes to another layer, and He goes to another layer. So God's working in you. I'm not saying that He's not. There's struggles. There's difficulties. There's things we're working out of our lives. But God's doing the work in you. He then goes on to say, verse 14, do all things without complaining and disputing. Now again, what is the reason that He's telling us to do all things without complaining and disputing? So that we will shine as lights in the midst of the world. The end of verse 15. He's saying that one of the things that makes churches ineffective is they are full of complainers and people who argue. Now, across the city, across the United States, around the world, there are churches meeting this morning where people are complaining and people are arguing. And then people come in from the world, they see what's happening in the church, and they leave. Because I don't want to be a part of that. They come into church and they're arguing over some doctrine and it's out there, and so they're ineffective. And so Paul says, listen, stop complaining, and stop arguing so that you can shine as lights that shine in the world. Now, when I say to you guys that you guys need to not complain, I want to make it clear what I'm talking about. I am not saying that you guys cannot deal with something that happens in the church. Let's just say there's a leader in the church that is involved in something they shouldn't be involved in. Maybe there's a leader somewhere that's involved in sexual sin and you find out about it. Am I saying to you that you shouldn't complain, that you shouldn't say anything about it? Uh-uh. I'm telling you that you need to go through proper channels and deal with that. What if there's somebody on staff that suddenly got involved in drug use and you found out about it? Should you go around and complain to everybody about it? Or should you go to the proper channels? What if you found out there was something in my life that was wrong as a senior pastor or the senior pastor of any other church? Should you walk around and complain about it? Or should you go to the proper channels? I want you to understand clearly that when the Bible says here, don't complain and argue, that it's not talking about that kind of sin in leadership. That sin has to be dealt with. A few years ago, we had an assistant pastor on staff, one of the main guys, who was borrowing money from people in the church. Now, that is a breach of pastoral ethics. As a pastor, we do not borrow money from the people that we minister to. You understand why that's wrong, don't you? Because we have a very special relationship in your life. We're doing your weddings. We're burying people you love. We're ministering to you when your marriages are in trouble. There's a relationship that should not be breached by me saying to you, hey, listen, could you lend me some money? Well, we had a pastor who started to do that. On top of that, he wasn't paying it back. And you might say, well, that's the worst part of the problem. It's really not. The worst is the breach of pastoral ethics of borrowing money from people that are in the flock. You do not do that, okay? Well, somebody called us anonymously and said, hey, listen, one of your pastors is borrowing money and not paying it back. Click and hung up the phone. So I got the message and I was like, well, great. Thanks for sharing. You could have given me more information. So I got all the pastoral staff together and I said, we had this call come in. Are any of you guys borrowing money and not paying it back? nope, nope, not me, not me, not me, not me. Only to find out a little bit later on that it was one of the guys. And I ended up letting him go. It was a hard thing to do, but it needed to be done. We also found out that there was some drug use. That's why the money was being spent. That's why he didn't have the money, and he was borrowing money from people in church and not paying them back, and it was only going to get worse and worse at that point. It was the hard thing. Now, I would much rather have that person call. In fact, I would rather have the person call, give me their name, and tell me what was going on. Why? I don't want us hiding things. We don't have to. You don't have to call anonymously. I don't want us hiding things. We want to deal with them, and there's a proper channel. There are elders in our church. If there's something wrong in my life, you go to the elders come back to me. So in this verse saying, don't complain, some pastors use this to say, don't you guys ever complain. You can never speak against me. I'm God's anointed. Don't talk against God's anointed. If ever you attend a church like that, if ever there's a pastor who claims that you can never hold him to a standard, you need to leave that church. That pastor, as a senior pastor, you live to a higher standard. Not a lesser standard. You don't say, I'm above being questioned. I'm above people, you know, looking at my life. You know, when a person lives that way, it's because they've got something to hide. It's because they are involved in things they shouldn't be involved in when they claim that they're above being challenged. However, not complaining and not disputing is simply that we go through the proper channels. We're not out there complaining because that ruins our witness. We're not out there disputing and arguing because that ruins our witness. Now, it goes on to give us that in verse 15, that you may become blameless and harmless. Let's come back to that. Children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and a perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. He says that you can be blameless and harmless in this crooked and perverse generation and shine as lights in the midst of a dark world. You realize, I know you realize, how much the world around us is hurting. Depression is at an all-time high. Suicide breaks records every year. Teen suicide breaks records every year. People are hurting, lonely, empty. People are empty when they've achieved things in their lives. There's still an emptiness that's there because we have the answer. So why would I go, well, you know what? I'm not going to complain and I'm not going to dispute and I'm going to work out my own salvation because I know God's working within me. Because I'm a light that shines in the midst of this dark world because I care about those people who are lost, perishing, and dying. Now, we come back to these verses here. It says to be blameless and to be harmless. The word blameless means to be righteous. The word harmless, that's an interesting word. It says we're supposed to be blameless and harmless. You know what? I'm just a harmless Christian. Don't worry about me. None of us want to be a harmless Christian, right? Harmless in context. See, you don't want to be the person that makes this church ineffective. You don't want to be part of a group of people that make this church ineffective at shining the light, right? I don't want to be. Now, I probably could affect this church greater than anyone because of my position as a senior pastor. I could affect the effectiveness of our church, but so could you. And he's saying, listen, be blameless and be harmless. Don't cause pain, suffering to the church. Hey, that happens all the time. It's happening in churches across the city even this morning where people are getting together and they're complaining and they're arguing and they're disputing and they're backbiting and they're slandering. They're not harmless. But when it comes to the gates of hell, we want to be harmful. We want to be harmful towards the kingdom of the devil. We want to go in and rescue people out of the gates of hell. We want to be soldiers that are part of the real work that God's given us to do, to effectively do the work of the gospel. We want to be athletes that don't work for a perishable crown, but those that work for that which will not perish. We want to be serious about them. It's not that we aren't harmless towards the kingdom of the devil. We're harmless in the church. We don't want to be the people or the group or part of the group of the people that cause the church to be ineffective, to shine as lights in the midst of a dark place. In closing, I could close up in just a couple of things. First of all, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Make sure you are saved. I'm not, you know, it's very hard to lose your salvation. It's very hard to leave God. Jesus leaves the 99 and goes after the one. Nevertheless, if you've been trusting in something else, if you've been saying, hey, I go to church, or I've been baptized, or I go to church on Saturday, or whatever it might be, if you've been trusting in anything else, do the works of God. What are the works of God? That you believe in him whom he sent. Number two, we want to be a part of what God's doing. And if there's something that's not working right here, if there's something at the church that isn't going right, become part of the solution. get involved in that area, that you can become part of the solution so that we are as effective as we can possibly be, because I believe that God has given us a great responsibility. The Bible says, to whom much is given, much is required. We at Calvary Tucson have been given a lot. We know that God will require a lot of us. May we be effective as shining as lights in the midst of this perverse and desperate generation. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we are thankful for your word, which encourages us to examine ourselves and to see whether or not we're in the faith. Lord, we're also thankful that your word is clear, that these verses are not talking about working out our salvation by doing some work, but that we work out our salvation by doing the works of God, which is believing in him who sent us, who you sent. Lord, we do want to believe in Jesus. We thank you that there's nothing that can be added to his work on the cross, that when he died there, he said, it is finished. That work was done. It was completed. Lord, we pray that you would help us. And I pray for the person that's here, or for the people that are here, who have been living in ungodly lifestyles. The fruit of their life has been ungodliness. And they believe because somebody told them before that because they made a commitment that they're okay. I pray that they would repent from that. I pray they would turn to you, that they would start living for you, and that the result of that would be the fruit of righteousness, that we would see them loving you, living for you, being filled by your Spirit, being used by you in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a couple of minutes. And I am running late, so it does need to be fast. But if you are here today and you've never invited Jesus into your life, or maybe you invited him in when you were really young, and then you've walked away from him and you are now living that apostate lifestyle, and somebody told you, oh, it's okay, you gave your life when you were young, so you've continued to live like you've lived. But the fruit of your life says you're a non-believer. It doesn't say you're a believer, and you want to make sure you're right. You want to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You want to give your life to Jesus. Like me when I was 19, you're ready to say, I'm done. I'm done living for myself. I'm now ready to live for you with everything you have. If you want to give your life to Jesus today, if you want to start living for him seriously with everything that you have, then I'm going to ask you to do something simple. Just lift your hand up. Lift your hand up now, if you would, please. Lift it up high so I can see it. I want to make my way around the room, and I want to acknowledge the hands that are raised. If you raise your hand, three things will happen. God bless you, ma'am, right there by the aisle. God bless you, both of you in front of the sound booth. That's great. God bless you, sir, right here up front. God bless you up in the balcony. God bless both of you guys there in the front of the balcony. That's great. Three things will happen. First of all, your sins will be forgiven you by the work that Jesus did upon the cross. Secondly, you'll get to know Jesus and walk with him. And thirdly, God's got a plan for you. There is a purpose for your life. And if you want to live for him today, I'm going to scan the room one more time. Just lift your hand up now. God bless you, sir, all the way over to the right. That's awesome. God bless you. And God bless you. And here, sir, as well. Anyone else? All right, you can put your hands down. And I would like everyone, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I have sinned. And I know my sin has separated me from you. I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus upon the cross. So I invite you into my life. And I turn from my sin that I can live for you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Welcome to the family of God.
We hope you've been blessed, encouraged, and edified by what you've heard here on Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel here in Tucson, Arizona. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast for Practical Christian Living. If this ministry has blessed you and you'd like to support it with your financial gift of any amount, please mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. If you live in the Tucson area or you're ever visiting our community, we'd love for you to stop by one of our two campuses in East and Southwest Tucson. You can find service times online at calvarytucson.com. We'd love to have you visit for Bible study. Drop into our Solid Ground coffee shop and bookstore, or take a minute to look through our Mission Thrift Store located at our West Campus, which benefits our various missions projects. Have you accepted Jesus into your life or have questions about salvation? Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. That's S-A-V-E-D at calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.